recorder here. And again, Miss Amy, it's a real blessing what you do. A lot of people get to hear messages here and such. And I'll wake up in the morning, one of the first things I'll do now, they put an app on my phone where I can take a look at the website, see what's going on. And usually by the time I wake up, there's already two, three, four, five people who've already been looking at it. Sometimes, for example, Stephen will download stuff at 3:30 in the morning, getting ready to drive to Rochester. But also people in Vietnam, I know they look at it and such. So usually by the time I get up, different people have looked at the website already and such. But that's really been Miss Amy's brainchild and her child. And it's a blessing that she does that. If you would, turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Now, in the middle of your Bible, it's the Psalms. Just before that is Job. And just before Job is Esther, for those of you who would have trouble finding that. We're going to go to Esther chapter 2. I want to preach this morning, really on the word woman. Okay? Woman. And I want to, for one thing, it's one of my favorite subjects, but, you know, but regardless of that, just out of nowhere, the Lord just really pricked my heart to deal with the woman. And I'm going to look at a particular place where a man chooses a wife. Now, there's many places in the Bible where a man chooses a wife, but this one here is probably is typical of how people find wives in the 21st century. Sleep with everybody you can and find one that'll stick with you. And now it's sad, I'm not stating that that's good, but it's very typical of what happens in the 21st century. But at the same time, I want to go into some things about this because it's often misrepresented. Now, something I brought up in Sunday school is this, that if you want to find a land where women are treated decently, free, allowed to have their own goods and that, find a land where the Word of God has had the preeminence. Find a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ has had free course and where the people have believed the New Testament, and you'll find lands where women are treated right. You can find places where it's written in their constitution that women are to be treated right, but if you look behind it, they're not treated right. I was mentioned in Sunday school, the big joke in the Soviet Union for 50 years with women's equality is that meant they did the road work. And literally, they did the road work. Every visitor to Russia, that was the thing that would strike them as going by and seeing big construction crews of women working, shoveling, raking asphalt and such. And so it's written in their constitution, they're equal. That means we can put them out there in the road work. But the reality was they suffered. They suffered terribly under that system. The Chinese system, you know, being chased down and being forced to abort your second baby and such. These are not pretty ways to treat women, okay? So if you want to find places where women have been treated right over the years, go find a place where the King James Bible said free course. Go find a place where the Protestant Reformation was successful. And you'll find lands where women developed political and economic freedom. But prior to that, women were often chattel property and nothing more. And they belonged to their tribe, they belonged to their fathers, they belonged to their respective husbands. That was pretty well fought. We live in some of the epicenter of where that was fought. In the state of New York, the temperance movement became strong, and out of the temperance movement came the women's rights movement. And there are aspects of the women's rights movement that I heartily believe in, okay? I do. And I'd fight for them. They came out of the idea that in the temperance movement, when men were drunkards and they could beat their wives at will and do whatever they wanted with their properties at will, the courts and the legislatures realized something needs to be done here. There's something wrong. And more just and humane laws were put in. So, for example, this morning I was reading in 1 Corinthians in the Sunday school, we talked about where Paul said, it was testified to me of the household of Chloe. Well, isn't that interesting? Here's a household that's important enough that there'd be people traveling back and forth to Paul, but it's named for a woman. Okay? There's a woman in charge of that household. So sometimes things aren't exactly what you think in the Word of God. But when Israel came into the land, they were told that if you find amongst the captive women someone that you desire, you shave her head and pare her nails, and you give her 30 days to mourn her parents, because you just killed her parents. And after the 30 days are over, you go in unto her and make a wife out of her. So, oh my goodness, what is this? And then the Lord said this, and if you later have no delight in her, you may not make her just into a regular slave. You're going to give her her freedom. And he said, her duty of marriage, thou shalt not diminish. What's duty of marriage? You're going to have regular physical relations with her. You're not going to just treat her as somebody that once in a while you can have a thrill with. You're going to do your duty of marriage. You're going to have regular relations with her. And if her children you don't think are as good as yours, you're going to give them the first inheritance. In other words, God had a pity and put it in the Word of God for these women who are taken captive and how they're handled and such. And God gave rules to it and laws to it. And out of these laws have come women's rights throughout the world. Okay? And what we're finding here, the tables have been turned. Israel is captive. Israel is now the bondage nation, the slave nation. Now, back in the 1600s, a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell invented a new form of warfare. Now, I'm not for everything Oliver Cromwell did, but one of the things he did is he designed what was called the New Model Army. And in the New Model Army, you could be an officer no matter how lowly in birth you were. And if you were a man of high birth, it did not guarantee you to be an officer. You became an officer based on your virtue and your abilities as a soldier. Well, the world had never seen such before. If you were caught cursing in the camp, you were fined. But more importantly than that, Oliver Cromwell insisted that his men would always have a regular payday and there would be no rapine and loot. Because most armies came together and didn't care if they got regularly paid. They just wanted to win. And when they won, they took the women, had nights of rape and carrying on and such, partying and such. And by the way, that's called wilding. Wilding. Where one of the first things that happens when you conquer a place is rape all the women because it so demoralizes the men. Okay? Today they do that in a political context. Sarah Palin was wilded. Okay? When she was chosen, she was wilded. She was made mockery sexually of and put out there and such, demoralized. And it's called wilding, and it's still something that's used and done against women on a regular basis. But the point is, Oliver Cromwell didn't want that going on, so that he said you'll be paid regularly, and they will not loot, they will not steal. And so women for the first time were protected under that system. Your town could be conquered, and that didn't happen. In the first night, the Russians took Berlin. Over 90,000 women checked themselves into Russia, into hospitals for rape, okay? And they figured that was only a small fraction of those who even bothered to go to a hospital. That's how terrible these things were. Well, now the tables have been turned and Israel's in a situation where men can have their women. And what has happened in this story is King Ahasuerus, who rules, I think it's 150 or 170 provinces all the way from India, parts of Africa. It's a huge area. His wife has embarrassed him and that she will not come out and show her beauty to the people during a feast. I'm not going to get into whether she's just or unjust. I've heard all sorts of things about it. But regardless of that, she's put away. She's not allowed to be the queen. And so they're going to find another queen for King Ahasuerus. And they're not having a typical beauty contest. They're having a typical beach party bingo. What they're doing here is they're literally taking a house of a harem, and they're lining up women in it, virgins, and every night the king takes a different virgin to himself, sleeps with her, and thinks about it, would I like her to be the queen? Now, the word harem to us has kind of a dirty sensual context. In the Middle East, it's thought of as an intellectual place. Similar to what the Japanese did with the geisha, where she had to be a very trained, highly trained woman and able to talk with admirals and generals and lords and such. And the same thing in the Middle East and such. What the king is really looking for is he's looking for intellectual stimulus. The story of the Arabian Nights, a woman who, to keep herself from being killed, tells the king another story every single night for 1,000 nights. Until he agreed, you know, and doesn't kill her as a result. That came out of a harem. So Esther finds herself in that condition. Esther lost her parents. She has an uncle who has raised her, and he has treated her as a daughter, and she has been one of those who's been chosen. And we're going to pick up in this because, well, let's pick up here in Esther 2, verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was to come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of women. Now why do they do that? Well, when I was in Europe back in the 70s, I was in Greece, but we were right next to Turkey, and one of the things that all the troops that ever been to Turkey told me is they said, Turkish money stinks. It's gross to hold. Why? Because Turks put it in funny places on their body and hold it sometimes for years. Okay? And so when you get a hold of Turkish money, it's disgusting. It's vile. It's something you couldn't even begin to want to hold. And the other thing is he's taking women who don't bathe. He's taking women who maybe have been raised on one or two foodstuffs in their entire life. You know, one of the first things they tell a man going undercover in a foreign land is they tell him, eat the cuisine for 90 days from that land before you go, so that your body is completely purged of what you eat and it's full of what they eat, because you might be going through customs and the guy gets a funny smell in the back of his mind because you've been eating blank and you smell tiny, and he can't even tell the difference. It's what's called pheromones, little tiny things of smell, and it's just enough for him to be suspicious of you and not even know why he's suspicious, okay? So they tell him, eat these things. So for a king who's been raised in royalty, he's being bathed every day, his clothes are being cleaned every day, you take some girl out of the, you know, out of a camel caravan, chances are she's not real attractive, okay? You know, she's got breath that would knock a camel over at 40 feet, and she, you know, her, and you know, she just stinks. There's no hygiene or anything to her. So the first thing they do is they take these women and they purify them for 6 months in oil of myrrh, where, you know, they're bathing her. I mean, eunuchs are very capably bathing her and taking care of her. She's sleeping in bedded places where the aromas are. And they do this for a full year and go on until that the scents coming out of her are completely different than they ever were before. So when she goes in before this king, she smells good. Her breath is good. Everything about her smells fine to him. The other thing is, all the women smell the same after that. They've all been eating the same thing, everything else, and they come in there. If you remember the book of Genesis, for example, when Sarah goes into a harem, no one touches her for a while. She's just come out of the bush, all right? And that's a protection there. No king's going to sleep with her right away. You're going to put her in the harem, and she's going to go through that process. So the next thing is this. Imagine a man who for a couple years, night after night, sleeps with another virgin. How many wives is he going to end up? Well, he's going to rival Solomon. He's going to have hundreds and hundreds of women who are his wives. They're going to go into special houses. And imagine, ladies, all living together and with sisters in a house, and the only thing you have in common is you had a one-night stand with the king, and he might again call you if he happens to remember you.
No man can ever marry you. If you happen to get pregnant in that encounter, lucky you, you're a little bit higher status. But basically, you're in this house and you're just a gilded canary and you're nothing more. So even to be called for this duty, it's a lottery that if you lose, it's agony. Your life, I mean, you're not going to starve. You're one of the king's harem, okay? You're a concubine of the king. I was talking to a pastor in South Carolina, and I was chiding him because over the last 20 years in his church, I haven't seen any new converts. And I was chiding him over it, that I don't see people coming in, new converts or anything. But I just told him, I said, we live in an age that you need to go study the rules of a concubine. What do you mean? Well, David and Solomon had concubines. What are the laws for a concubine? See, I've sat in this office over here and had men and women sit with me, and I'll look at the woman and say, ma'am, you are a concubine. Well, what do you mean? Well, I don't mean that as an insult. David had concubines. Solomon had concubines. In other words, you have a committed relationship with a man, but you don't have marriage. Okay? And I said, in that sense, he has duties towards you. You have rights. The Bible says that. They have them. And for years, no pastor needed to even know what those were. But nowadays, if you're a pastor, you better understand what the rules of a concubine are. And I had a few people who've come into this church, and I did, and I'll just say, now I'm not going to have you as a member in that condition, but you're welcome to come here as long as you want to come here. Okay, you come here and learn, and we've had a few that have successfully married. I'm pleased over that. I'm happy over that. It's a good thing. But you need to get in your Bible and understand how God thinks about that, what God's mind is on that very idea of being a concubine, and how God sees it. What makes it different is when you make a covenant before the law and state that we want to be man and woman and our inheritances and our and things to go together, and that's what makes a difference between a concubine and marriage. Now there's another Bible word, it's an uglier one, it's called whore. And a whore is a woman just having one night stands with no commitment, okay? What do you call a man who does that? He's called a whoremonger. Again, it's a fornicator. It's not, those are not good words, they're bad words inside. But if you've ever been unfortunate enough to live that life, and we have many in here who have, many, it's a hurtful life. It hurts so bad to live that way. I just grieve for people who live that. I don't throw stones at them. I mean, it's such an awful trap to be in, and I've known so many that are in that trap. And if any way in the world that my ministry can help you out of that trap, God help me to help you with it, okay? And actually find some peace and security and someone that will love you that you can share your life with, okay? And not having to be searching that way. But what we have with Esther is she is one of those who's picked. She's going to have a one-night stand with the king. And her life, as she knew it, is over. And I want you to ask yourself a question. If this king is getting a different woman every single night, and his scouts are out there through that kingdom looking for the best looking women to bring in there, do you think there's anything he hasn't seen? Do you think there's any woman who can go in there with some physical attribute that this king hasn't seen before? Do you think there's anybody that's going to go in there dressed a certain way that, wow, that really got me, lady? No. You know what a fella told me one time? Talk about being stationed in Germany and him and his buddy go to these bars every night where they show constant nonstop porn flicks. That's a grievous thing. If you've ever been one of those people ever addicted or looking at porno, God help you to get all that junk out of your mind. But you know what he told me? He said after a while they're like first aid flicks. They don't do anything for you. They're just there. There's a lot of therapists now who are having to work with young married men who've gotten married, who can't find any enjoyment in their wife because they looked at so much pornography young. And now they have a woman and she can't thrill them like that pornography did. What a grievous, awful, terrible thing to do to a life, okay? Awful thing. So here's Esther. She's going to come before the king.
How stupid if she thinks she can go in particularly low slow, you know.
I'll put on, you know, this or that. Boy, this will really wow it. Sister, you ain't got squat. We ain't seen you before. Okay?
A lot of those women down at Walmart, I want to tell them that too. Okay? Goes on, it says this. Verse 13, thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her and that she were called by name. Imagine that. Go to this house now, you're gonna live there. A man will be tortured to death for even trying to look at you twice, okay? This is the end of your life unless he happened to delight in you and calls you by name. So Esther's gonna go in. What does she have that she can even go in and hope to be noticed? And it says this, verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had been taken for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what he gave the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now, one of the things it talked about earlier was the time when a woman came in, she could take in whatever she wanted. Can you play the banjo, sister? Take it in, okay? What do you got, lady, you want to take in there? You want to dance in front? What do you want to do, lady? Want to show them your drawings? Take it in there. What do you want to do? What do you want to do that maybe gets his attention a little bit more than anybody else had? When Esther went in, A, she wanted nothing more than what she was required to take in. Now here's the first rule. I told this to my son-in-law when he sat down and asked for my daughter. Esther was raised with Mordecai. She knows how to talk to a king. Told my son-in-law, I said, I raised my daughter to be able to talk with a king. And I don't care if that king's a janitor, but he better be a king in this house. And my daughter's been raised to sit with the king and talk with the king. We've got some young ladies being raised in this church. Little the four girls. Autumn, not little anymore. You know, the Morgans, and I don't mean to miss it. Okay? You're raised for. The single most important thing that you can do is imbue them and realize the attractiveness to Gracie and Autumn, and I don't want to embarrass them, will be that they were raised by the Fords. They were raised by the Fords. They have sat and heard the Fords talk at their table. They know the man that Neil Ford is. They know the woman that their mother is. They know all these things, okay? We look at little Katie. She's being raised as Chris Montgomery's daughter. And she needs to learn at that table how to talk with a king and to be something. Now, one of the stories I tell, and if you've gone to church here long, you've heard the story of Hadis. Hadis. Hadis is a Greek name, means grace. If you were to look at it, if you were to go to a modern Greek, or go to a Greek text written in a Bible college, it would look like Harris. X-A-R-I-S, Hadis. Okay, Hadis. Hadis and her sister Agni were raised on a Greek island. And Greek islands, if you can imagine Black Creek being an island in the Mediterranean, what would change? Well, it would change how often you went to Walmart, all right? You do a lot more shopping at the local store. You do a lot more of everything in the local store, and you wouldn't get out very much, and it would be a culture more into itself. Their father had fought in the Greek Civil War, which was a tragic, horrible civil war in the 1940s, and he had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and born again, became a Baptist pastor, and he went back to the island of his youth and started a church there.
and he raised two daughters, one named Hadis, the other named Agni. Hadis did not have any two teeth going in the same direction. A big horsey woman, big head, mousy brown hair that came down, big thick ankles. She and Agni were sent to Athens to study. And in doing that, they got involved with different Christian youth. And me being a GI who was interested in going to Bible studies at that time, I got to know them. And one of the most remarkable things I'd ever seen, every boy who ever talked with Hadis fell in love with her. Every boy. Because when she spoke, there was just healing in her words. There was just music to everything she said. Care for everyone in the room. And when she walked around the room, she was just as light as a feather and just talked and had the perfect words to say and just charming in every single thing she did. And I would watch these GIs look at her and they would stand there and they'd be stunned. I'm falling in love with this girl. And they were, because she grew up on a Greek island with a dad that loved Jesus Christ, who was the pastor there, and grew up in that home and never understood what the models looked like, never understood what the competitions in the local high school were like, never understood any of those things in her life. And I realized this, that whoever married Hadis needs to go back to the islands with her. That's where you need to go. You need to go back to the islands with Hadis. And whoever did marry her, I'm sure is a happy husband. Now Agni, much prettier, but I never watched her turn a man's head. And probably never would as long as Hadis was in the room. Okay. Probably the most extreme case I have ever seen, where a woman by force of character and the gifts inside of her overcame everything that normally men look for. Okay? Most extreme case. You know what American women are taught? Show as much of your breasts as you can.
Yeah.
But I want you to think about my mind. Yeah. Sure, you have one? Okay. Somehow that's all I ever see is the dairy festival every time you walk up, you know, and such. But the point is this. Do you have any self-respect?
Yes.
Okay. You see, a woman has many gifts to give. And it's really the theme of what I want to preach on here for a little while, many gifts to give. And I've been marveling here, reading my Bible and studying how many gifts that a woman has to give. And one of the tragedies to the American culture now is they've been trained the gift to give is your body. And it's turned it into a cheap, tragic thing, which they've lost respect for and demand everybody else have respect for, but you can't see where they have any respect for it. Esther has a gift to give, and it's a gift fit for a king. She has herself, her personality, her training, her character, her ability to sit down and talk with a man and hold him captivated by just her conversation. My wife will tell you, we fell in love in conversation. We fell in love in a little green Volkswagen. We fell in love talking, and you know what? We haven't quit talking since. We still just talk and talk and talk. And it's a gift she gives to me. It's herself. She learned it from her father. She and her sisters have a lot to complain about her father. And to be honest with you, every complaint has been just that I've heard. But her father, in the tortured state that he was in, from time to time, would want to sit and talk about Bible and carry on, pick words apart and such. Ruth Ann was a daughter he'd do that with. And it was a gift that she had to give to me. She's come into my life and she's part of my house and she's fit for a king. I am the king in my house. Not because I'm a king in my own right. I am a king because I have a woman who was trained to talk with the king. He sits and talks with me. She talks with me, and that is a gift to me. It's something she gives me. Okay? And it means more to me than any other single gift that she can give. But she has many more to give. Okay?
Oh, the folly of any woman ever given her body to a man who does not see her as a gift of intellect, a gift of character, a gift of personality. Oh, the folly of any woman who has ever so done that. What a little respect she must have for herself. What a tragedy. No wonder they have to have laws to make you respect them. Because you wouldn't do it by nature. It goes on and it says this. Verse 16, so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus in the royal house in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I cannot think of anything more important than any woman ever have. To live somewhere where her absolute intellect can be cultivated to the absolute highest that it can be cultivated to. And that her character, her ability to converse, to talk, be raised to the highest possible level that it ever can be. And then some bonehead boy out there, she can make him a king. She can make him to be someone elevated far above and beyond anything that he ever could be on his own. An old song from the 40s, a man without a woman is like a ship without a sail, you know, and go on and just talk. It's a terrible thing. It's a hard thing. I want to go into this. Go to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. I'm going to use a very strange example. I believe it's just to use. Judges chapter 14. Look at verse 5. Judges chapter 14, verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samuel well. Now, it's interesting here. What did Samson do to find this woman? He talked with her. Talked with her. Now, Samson's not a great man to pick out for wife picking. Okay? And Samson made mistakes. But you know what? His initial thing was real good. Talked with her. He didn't feel her up. Didn't try to peek and see what was there. Didn't try to get her drunk, take advantage of her. He talked with her. You know, if there's any one thing that I can stress upon young people who have not yet found the love of their life, it's this. Talk. Talk. Meet that person and talk. And let it stay as talk. You know why? Because that's one-on-one mentally meeting the person. What Samson's mistake was this. A, he married out of his culture. I didn't say married out of his race. I said married out of his culture. Okay? See, one of the things I teach all my boys and I taught my daughter is this. No matter how rebellious you get, no matter how much you push back or anything else, the single most comfortable place you know on this God's earth is your parents' kitchen table. That's the most comfortable place you know, your parents' kitchen table. That's just, you just think about that, your parents' living room, what it was like to sit around, banter with your brothers, your sisters, that kind of stuff. It was a comfortable place. It was a wonderful place. And you know what the sad part is? Well, actually, it's not sad. It can be sad. Here's what the reality of this.
No matter how much you think you're something dandy and you've grown beyond that, as you get older and your limbs slow down, you get a little rheumatoid arthritis in you and your pot belly starts to get kind of pronounced and the dentist is pulling more teeth than he's saving, and you're going through that period of time in your life going on, you'll want your home to be that relaxed thing that your parents' home was. Now, there's many differences. I hope you stand on your parents' shoulders and see further. Okay? I hope my children stand on my shoulders and mistakes my wife and I have made, they don't make them and they don't duplicate those. But still, at the same time, our home is a happy place. We love it when the kids all come back together. They love it when they all come back together, and that's what they want. And what a horrible mistake at 20 years old to pretend you're something else and marry somebody who wants to go a different direction. And as you get older and more tired and the fight's out of you, and you're longing for this and they're longing for that. You see, as my wife and I grow older together, and the fight's kind of gone out, it ain't the same. I can catch her now, but sometimes 1.5 times around the kitchen table. I'm paying 3 or 4.
All right?
And but it's, you know, that spit just ain't in there like it used to be. And that resolve, you know what? We're both kind of relaxed, and we just want things to be a certain way. And we've grown together to this. Because her home and my home had so many things in common in the sense of liking to sit around the table and, like, you know, in the living room and family talking and such. And we had those things in common. And so as we grow older, we want to go back to that. We're like salmon fighting up river to get back to where we were spawned. And it's a natural thing. And it's so sad when people grow older together and she's pulling this way and he's pulling that, because no one, when they got together, they never looked at their cultures. The cultures they came out of. The cultures they're comfortable with. You better pick one culture or another. Choose it, live with it, and be it. Samson didn't do that. He talked with her, and it really was the right thing, and he liked her in that talk. And if it was the right thing, then he needs to become her culture, which he can't. He's a judge in Israel. Or convert her to his culture. One or the other. Otherwise, when your strength ebbs, you'll go back to what you're comfortable with. You'll go back to it. And that drawing apart. And it's a hard thing when it happens. Okay? The first gift I want to go into this morning that a woman has to give is that gift of her intellect, her talking. What's inside of her, her thoughts, her character. And I so pity the woman who was not raised to have those things. I so pity her. It's one of the things that this church is able to bestow. We were able to see Miss Debbie, what used to be Dulhanty, which is Debbie Bell now. And to see her with a husband who is trusting her and pleased with her. And I remember the days when she first came in here. Felon DUIs. Sharon Vadis pitied her by the side of the road, let her use the telephone, invited her to the church, changed her entire life. Okay? Drug dependent, made horrible mistakes with men. 6-7 years in this church, just a whole different person. Became a suitable wife for a man who had 3 children and struggling on his own and such. And she's become a good mama to him. And we watch him with him. Those children call her mama, and they're blessed to have her there in the home. Mm-hmm. You know what she had to learn? She had to learn to use her intellect. She had to learn to use those abilities inside of her, that ability to talk, that gift that she has, that it's hers, it's a gift. And she found a man who wanted that gift and needed that gift in his life, and she gave it to him. She has many other gifts to give. We'll be discussing. Pastor Hayne,